The book of Nehemiah, chapter 9. Nehemiah. Boys and girls, remember that comes Old Testament history. We'll find it before the Psalms and Proverbs. Now in the 24th day of this month, the children of Israel were assembled with fasting and with sackcloth, and the earth was upon them. And the seed of Israel separated themselves from all strangers, and they stood and they confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. And they stood up in their place, and they read in the book of the law of the Lord their God, 1/4 part of the day, and another 1/4 part they confessed and worshiped the Lord their God. Then stood up upon the stairs of the Levites, Jeshua and Benai, Kadmiel, Shebaniah, Bunai, Sheribina, Bena, Kenai, and cried with a loud voice unto the Lord their God. Then the Levites, Jeshua and Kadmiel, Benai, Hashabniah, Sherebiah, Hodijah, Shebaniah, and Pethahiah said, stand up and bless the Lord your God forever and ever. And blessed be thy glorious name, which is exalted above all blessing and praise. Thou, even thou, art Lord alone. Thou hast made heaven, the heaven of heavens and all their hosts, the earth and all things that are therein, the seas and all that is therein, and thou preservest them all, and the host of heaven worshipeth thee. Thou art the Lord, the God who didst choose Abram and broughtest him forth out of Ur of the Chaldees and gavest him the name of Abraham and foundest his heart faithful before thee and madest a covenant with him to give the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, and the Jebusites, and the Girgashites, to give it, I say, to his seed. And thou hast performed thy words, for thou art righteous. And didst see the affliction of our fathers in Egypt, and heardest their cry by the Red Sea, and showedest signs and wonders upon Pharaoh, and on all his servants, and on all the people of the land. For thou knewest that they dealt proudly against them. So didst thou get thee a name, as it is this day. And thou didst divide the sea before them, so that they went through the midst of the sea on dry land, and their persecutors thou threwest into the deeps, as a stone into the mighty waters. Moreover, thou leddest them in the day by a cloudy pillar, and in the night by a pillar of fire, to give them light in the way wherein they should go. Thou camest down also upon Mount Sinai, and spakest with them from heaven, and gavest them right judgments and true laws, good statutes and commandments, and madest known unto them thy holy Sabbath, and commandest them precepts, statutes, and laws by the hand of Moses thy servant. And gavest them bread from heaven for their hunger, and broughtest forth water for them out of the rock for their thirst, and promised them that they should go in to possess the land which thou hast sworn to give them. But they and our fathers dealt proudly and hardened their necks and hearkened not to thy commandments and refused to obey, neither were mindful of thy wonders that thou didst among them, but were hardened their necks and in their rebellion appointed a captain to return to their bondage. But thou art a God ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and forsookest them not. Yea, when they had made them a molten calf, and said, This is thy God that brought thee out of Egypt, and hath wrought great provocations, yet thou in thy manifold mercies forsookest them not in the wilderness. The pillar of the cloud departed not from them by day to lead them in the way, neither the pillar of fire by night to show them light, and the way wherein they should go. Thou gavest also thy good spirit to instruct them, and withheldest not thy manna from their mouth, and gavest them water for their thirst. Yea, 40 years didst thou sustain them in the wilderness, so that they lacked nothing. Their clothes waxed not old, and their feet swelled not. Moreover, thou gavest them kingdoms and nations, and didst divide them into corners, so that they possessed the land of Sihon, and the land of the king of Heshbon, and the land of Og, king of Bashan. Their children also multipliest thou as the stars of heaven, and broughtest them into the land, concerning which thou hast promised to their fathers that they should go in to possess it. So the children went in and possessed the land, and thou subduest before them the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites, and gavest them into their hands with their kings and the people of the land, that they might do with them as they would. And they took strong cities and a fat land, and possessed houses full of goods, wells digged, vineyards and olive yards, and fruit trees in abundance, so that they did eat and were filled and became fat and delighted themselves in thy great goodness. Nevertheless, they were disobedient and rebelled against thee and cast thy law behind their backs and slew thy prophets which testified against them to turn them to thee, and they wrought great provocation. Therefore thou deliverest them into the hand of their enemies who vexed them. And in the time of their trouble when they cried unto thee, thou heardest them from heaven. And according to thy manifold mercies thou gavest them saviors who saved them out of the hand of their enemies. But after they had rest, they did evil again before thee. Therefore leftest thou them in the land of their enemies, so that they had dominion over them. Yet when they returned, they cried unto thee, thou heardest them from heaven, and many times didst thou deliver them according to thy mercy, and testifiest against them, that thou mightest bring them again unto thy law. Yet they dealt proudly, and hearkened not unto thy commandments, but sinned against thy judgments, which if a man do, he shall live in them. And withdrew the shoulder, and hardened the neck, and would not hear. Yet many years didst thou forbear them, and testifiest against them by thy spirit in thy prophets. Yet would they not give ear. Therefore gavest thou them into the hand of the people of the lands. Nevertheless, for thy great mercy's sake, thou didst not utterly consume them, nor forsake them, for thou art a gracious and merciful God. Now therefore our God, the great, the mighty, and the terrible God, who keepest covenant and mercy, let not all the troubles seem little before thee that hath come upon us, on our kings, on our princes, on our priests, and on our prophets, and on our fathers, and on thy people, since the time of the kings of the Assyria unto this day. Howbeit, thou art just in all that is brought upon us, for thou hast done right, and we have done wickedly. Neither have our kings, our princes, our priests, or our fathers kept thy law, nor hearkened unto thy commandments and thy testimonies, wherewith thou didst testify against them. For they have not served thee in their kingdom, and in their great goodness that thou gavest them, and in the large and fat land which thou gavest before them, neither turn they from their wicked works. Behold, we are thy servants this day, and for the land that thou gavest unto our fathers to eat the fruit thereof and the good thereof, behold, we are servants in it, and it yieldeth much increase unto the kings whom thou hast set over us because of our sins. Also they have dominion over our bodies and over our cattle at their pleasure, and we are in great distress. And because of all this, we make a sure covenant and write it, and our princes, Levites, and priests seal unto it. And now just part of one verse, Psalm 97, which could be written over the lives of God's people in the Old Testament or for His people today. Psalm 97, verse 1, "The Lord reigneth. Let the earth rejoice. Let the multitude of the islands be glad thereof." We look at Lord's Day 10 of the Catechism. Question 27. What dost thou mean by the providence of God? Answer the almighty and everywhere present power of God, whereby, as it were by His hand, He upholds and governs heaven, earth, and all creatures, so that herbs and grass, rain and drought, fruitful and barren years, meat and drink, health and sickness, riches and poverty, yea, and all things come, not by chance, but by His fatherly hand. Question 28. What advantage is it to us to know that God has created and by His providence doth still uphold all things? Answer, that we may be patient in adversity, thankful in prosperity, and that in all things which may hereafter befall us, we place our firm trust in our faithful God and Father, that nothing shall separate us from His love, since all creatures are so in His hand, that without His will they cannot so much as move. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, in Lord's Day 9, we saw that God is the Father, the Almighty, and Maker of heaven and earth. And now we go on in Lord's Day 10 to see that same hand that fashioned and created all things is the hand that cares for all of His creation, ruling over it, and He does it for His glory and our salvation. Ursinus has a definition in his commentary of providence. Providence is the eternal, most free, immutable, wise, just, and good counsel of God, according to which He effects all good things in His creatures, permits also evil things to be done, and directs all, both good and evil, to His own glory and the salvation of His people. And as the congregation of Israel worshipped, not just for 1.5 hours, but for half a day, as they worship for a half a day, they are led through the Word of God to see that hand of God in their history. A hand that blessed, but also a hand that at times chastise them, but always a hand that in His love and mercy and grace cared for them, held them. And just as they in their worship service on that day recounted that hand of God in their lives, individually and collectively, we do well to reflect privately and collectively at God's hand in our story, in our lives. Yes, this Lord's Day is all about comfort. Oh, that we may know God's almighty hand for our good and salvation. What advantages is for us to trace the workings of His hands? And may you and I say, with joy in every circumstance, not only the pleasant ones, but also the difficult times, the Lord reigneth. When the Lord gives us prosperity, He blesses the work of our hands. But also when the cupboards are rather bare, the Lord reigns. May we be able to say when we're healthy and strong, but may we also be able to say when cancer is eating away at our bodies, the Lord reigneth. Let the earth rejoice. The blessedness of the truth. Divine providence. Boys and girls, did you trace in this Lord's Day how many times the Heidelberger, our instructor, has used that figure of a hand? 3 different times. As if it were by his own hand. Question and answer 27, and then it ends, all things come not by chance, but by his fatherly hand. And again, in the last question and answer, that nothing shall separate us from his love, his hand. What a beautiful picture that is. Boys and girls, perhaps you think of the hands of your mothers that from your youth up held you, fed you, dressed you, cared for you, led you, held you. The hand. Parents, may our hands be those pictures of our Father in heaven. Not mean hands, destructive hands, but loving hands. Even when the hand is spanking the bottom of the disobedient child, for whom the Lord loves, he chastens. Figurative language used here by our instructor, because of course God is a spirit. But for our understanding, quite often the Scripture speaks about the eye of the Lord, or the nostrils of the Lord, or the hand of the Lord, or the right arm of the Lord. And what it pictures is God's sovereign control over everything and everyone. God's sovereign control. Eternal, always that will of God from eternity. Absolutely free. He is not dependent upon what we're going to do. Immutable. Unchangeable plan of God. Wise. We might not always see the wisdom. We don't understand at times the ways of God. Surely Job could not. He wrestled with it, while his friends said, obviously, you're displeasing the Lord, and that's why he's doing it. Job wasn't able to see up in heaven the contest that was going on there that is described for us in the book called by his name. Wise, just, good counsel of God, whereby he affects all things. God's sovereign control. Unlike the deists, who acknowledge that God created all things, but they picture then the creation like a wound-up clock running by itself, and things are left up to us and our own wills. No. God who created had a plan for everything that He made, the good and the evil, and He now effects that plan. He works it out in history. God's sovereign control, He's the Almighty, and that term pictures our dependence. Oh, how the Levites knew, and they recited for Israel, dependence. As the Lord blessed Abraham and his descendants, led them into captivity in Egypt, but also led them out of Egypt. Dependency upon the Lord in the wilderness, where there was nothing to eat or nothing to drink. And the Lord cared, provided for them. Yes, the hand of the Lord. Control, dependence, and intimacy. Picture a moment the little child holding the hand of their parent, and the parent will never let go of them. Intimacy. People from the congregation where my parents went would remark about this old couple always walking into church holding hands together. As by His own hand, intimacy, God and His people, friendship. What does it mean, this providence of God? The word is not a scriptural word, but it is a theological term. A theological term which really means see beforehand, pre-video, the Latin. And really, in that sense, it is not the best term, but it is the term that theologians have used, and therefore we use it. What is providence? It is not merely that God sees beforehand, that He's some kind of a clairvoyant. It is not the case that God sees beforehand what is going to take place and then runs to the rescue or provides. When we perhaps look ahead as young couples, we look ahead and we see children, if the Lord gives us them to us, and we see Christian education, and then we begin to provide for that day when our children go to the Christian school. That is not the idea of God's providence, that He sees beforehand and then acts out of that knowledge. Providence is not that God merely exists to cause my plans to come to fruition. How many look to God as an idol, really, to do whatever they want? They want God to be their genie in a bottle. If only they can rub the bottle with their prayers enough times, then God will give them what they want. That is not our God. Many speak of providence with a capital P, meaning simply some higher force out there that we have to reckon with, whether you call it Allah or Baal or you call him Jehovah. They say it's all the same thing, some higher force. Amongst the Greeks and the Romans, there were many Epicureans. And they believed that all things were ruled really by chance. You don't know what was happened. There's nothing definite. And you just hoped that things would go your way. providence is not some kind of a cruel despot who rules according to his own moods and whims, so sometimes he is benevolent and some other times he's nasty. What is providence? It is God's eternal, free, unchangeable, wise, just, good counsel whereby He effects. That is, He comes with His power and He works all things according to that counsel. You see, God's providence is really an eternal decree regarding all things, just as God decreed the elect and the reprobate. God also determined beforehand all things that would take place. And He causes then, in His power, for those things to take place in history. Oh, the power of God. Oh, the goodness of God. Completely free from compulsion, He does whatever He pleases. He changes not. He causes that counsel to take place. That power is called by our instructor the everywhere present power, because it influences, it causes all the motions and the operations of His creatures, good and bad. Everywhere present. And that power is called Almighty, because what the Lord has determined and what the Lord works out in history is irresistible. And everyone and everything is subject to it. Why would one like this? How many would like to shake the shackles of that control of God and they say, I'm my own boss and I'll do as I see fit. Oh, for the wicked, it's a terror that God rules. They are not glad. They rebel. But even in their rebellion, they carry out His plan. But the church, yes, you and I, rejoice and are glad. God is in control. When we describe that counsel of God, providence, I put in the outline three elements. I did so because that's the way the essential book for the young people lays it out. I do so with misgivings. In the earlier theologians, many of them recognized three elements, although as Hepp in his Reformed Dogmatics points out, not all theologians agree. And if one would go to the systematic dogmatics of Huxema, one would see that he did not agree. What is the providence of God? It is, first of all, His preservation of all things, where God upholds and God cares for and sustains all of His creatures, great and small. It is the Lord who causes them to live, even as He has created them, He causes them to live from moment to moment. And whether it be God's children, each breath that He gives them, or whether it even be the devils, or wicked men. They exist from moment to moment only by God's preservation of them. Oh, that is not common grace now to the wicked. They exist every moment in His wrath and indignation, but they exist to carry out His purposes through them. God preserves man and beast. How the Lord Jesus in His Sermon on the Mount speaks of that. If the Lord cares for the grass of the field, if He gives the flower of the field its beauty, and if He feeds the birds of the air, how much more will He not care for you, O child of God? What a blessed truth. The Lord preserves His creatures. And if He preserves the lower elements of His creation, how much more the climax of His creation, His children. The Lord cares for you. But involved in providence is not only His sustaining or His caring for His creation, giving them life and food, but also His government of all things and all acts of His creatures according to His eternal purpose. He rules. The Lord reigneth. It is the Lord who brings about wars, tornadoes, famines. It is the Lord who turns the hearts of men either in grace or hardens them. The Lord is carrying out His program so that we can say history is His story. And then theologians have added the element of cooperation or concurrence. And so this can be a bad term because it can be misunderstood. It is not the case that providence is somehow man and God working together. That is not cooperation. But rather it means that the actions of men are not independent. Man doesn't do whatever he wants, but ultimately man does, whether it be the child of God or whether it be the sinful person, he carries out his actions according to God's decree. Let me give some examples of that a moment from Scripture. Young people, you're studying the life of Joseph. And we know the wicked brothers of Joseph sold him into slavery down in Egypt because they hated him. And yet what is Joseph able to say later on when he meets with them? And we read of it in Genesis 45 and later on in chapter 50 again. Ye meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. God overrules, God works through the sinful actions of those brothers so that Joseph would be down there in Egypt in order to provide for his people in the time of famine. Or another example of this third, what's called the third element, really is part of God's government of all things. We read in David's life that Satan tempted him to count the fighting forces, the men of Israel. And yet in another passage we read that God led him, caused David to count them. That is, God used the temptation of Satan and He used pride in David's life in order to humble him that he might again look to the Lord and depend upon the Lord alone. Or when one goes to Peter's beautiful sermon on Pentecost, Peter lays out there that Jesus Christ went to the cross by the determinate counsel of God, worked out through wicked men who put Him to death. Namely the Jews that Peter was preaching to that day. God works all things. He's sovereign according to His plan. And that's why we read that long chapter this morning. What a beautiful thing for the people of God to reflect a moment and to see God's hand in their history as the Lord chose them, as the Lord blessed them, but also as the Lord chastised them. And they were in trouble at this time. They were surrounded by enemies as they came back to their homeland. And yet then they cry out to the same Lord. He is their God. And they said, continue to care for us and bless us, O Lord. May you and I be able to do that. Parents. Parents, take the time. Grandparents, take the time to go through your stories, your history, and recount, as the psalmist says, what the Lord did for me. The Lord did for my soul. What is the scope of this providence of God? And the answer is really everything. Everything. All embracing. God's hand touches everything. The great things in the universe, the sun, moon, and the stars, the thunderstorms that rage. And that sun that always worked, going from one side of the sky to another, stood still for Joshua. Or the seas suddenly calmed by Jesus Christ so that the disciples knew, surely this is the Son of God. Great things, but also small things, such as the number of hairs on your head or the lack thereof. Or, boys and girls, the test that you have to take at school. Or the young lady that you would like to court and to ask out for a date. Or the young man that you're waiting for the Lord to give to you. Great and small things. Special things such as earthquakes or manna falling from the sky. Or common things. The breeze that blows or the rain that was falling during the night and all day yesterday. And the food on our tables. The pleasant things in our lives. Prosperity, health. And maybe a cure from sickness, or the unpleasant things, such as adversity, sickness, death, an accident. Those unpleasant things also are from the Lord. There are those today that try to rule that out, and they say, no, God would never do those unpleasant things. And so they leave all those unpleasant things to the hand of the devil. What a horrible theology. Are they really trying to give comfort to people to say in the midst of sickness or pain or unpleasant things, you're in the devil's hand to squish and to break? No, child of God, you are always in the loving hand of God who wishes only your good and your salvation. That providence is for the righteous who walk by faith. But it is also over the wicked who walk and live and move in sin and rebellion. Pharaoh's heart was hardened. Cyrus, an evil king, was moved to have the Jews go back to their homeland. And even the Antichrist, who will one day come, is in the hand of God. God's providence concerns each of us individually in our lives and the pathway that the Lord has laid out for us. Job is able to say, Thou knowest my way. But God's providence also deals with us collectively as a congregation or as a denomination or as a nation of people. God's providence rules over every thought, every word, and every deed that we carry out. God rules. The Lord reigneth, says the psalmist. Why? Because God is God. God is God. And this God causes all things to serve His people's salvation. All things work together for good. God is saying, I work all things. I cause all things. I effect all things for good. God not being the author of the sin. No, but God uses sin and God uses sinful people even to cause all things for our good. Salvation is always the goal, the end of God's work. How wonderful. No wonder this is a blessed truth. The Lord reigns. And of course, all things work for God's glory. Whether we understand it or see it or not, God's glory, the Lord reigns. The Lord reigns. All the details of your and my life, whether good or evil, whether the enemies that came up against God's people that Nehemiah speaks about, God's in control. God raises up a Pharaoh. God raises up a Nebuchadnezzar. God raises up the Midianites and the Philistines at times for His own purposes, and God is glorified. Let us say as we were called to worship this morning with the psalmist in Psalm 139, it's too wonderful for me. I cannot attain unto it. I do not understand all the ways of the Lord. How can I? How can you? You and I who are just puny little creatures of the dust, the Almighty, wise and good and just God. No, we do not understand all of His ways. Poor Job could not understand why everything was taken away from him. But by grace, through faith, he says, the Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Believing, we commit our way to the Lord. We trust in Him. Oh, how beautifully we see the preservation of God and the government of God in all things for the salvation of His people. How we see it in the life of Jesus Christ, don't we? All history was preparation for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Whether it be the fall of Adam and Eve in the garden, and the generations of where God's promise came, the Lord preparing the way for the Savior. And then we read in the beautiful beginning of the Gospels when the time was fulfilled. Oh, not just the time of Mary's pregnancy, but the time of God's eternal plan when the time was fulfilled. God sent His Son into the world. And that Son in the world, how His enemies hated Him, how many times they would put Him to death, but they could not until the time was accomplished. God's time. That Jesus Christ would hang on the cross and suffer and die for our sins. And so also Christ will not return until the time is fulfilled, God's time. Not tomorrow. God has given us the signs so that we may know when He is coming. Not the day, not the hour, no, but we may know when all of His elect are gathered, when the world has filled up her cup with iniquity, when the Antichrist has ruled and raged for a while. Only then will Christ come again. God works all things for our salvation, for our good. What is the benefit of this beautiful doctrine? What is the blessedness? The Lord reigneth. By faith in God's providence, we are led in a godly life. We confess that everything that befalls us is directed by God. We are not like Job, left with an unbelieving wife at that time, who says, curse God and die in our afflictions. No. The Lord giveth. The Lord taketh away. We do not raise up our fist in anger in difficulties. We do not lift up our eyes in covetousness when others have more possessions than what we do. We do not rebel against God's way for us. We don't believe that it's left up to us to make our own destiny, as what is so often said by politicians today. It's left up to you. You can do whatever you want. No, God. We don't try to run ahead of Him. We don't run to all the casinos that are being raised up around us trying to gamble our money or the lotteries so that we can get rich quickly. We are satisfied with what the Lord gives us in the way of earnest work. God works all things well for His purpose and His glory. For the wicked, it means a hardening of their hearts. They get all these good gifts, but they don't recognize the giver. But for God's people, there is peace and comfort. The great God who upholds all things, directs all things, is my Father. My Father who loves me and will work for my good. What does it mean for us? Faith in God's providence means that we are thankful in prosperity. Thankful. Oh, how many provisions, blessings we have. Food and drink and shelter and clothing. Oh, the spiritual blessings that we have, forgiveness of our sins, adoption as children, God's righteousness, eternal life. We can say with the psalmist, He loadeth us daily with His benefits. And now the question comes, what do we do in our prosperity? What do we do in our prosperity? Do we become proud like a King Nebuchadnezzar? My hand hath gotten me all this. Or are we like the fool who builds bigger and bigger barns? Thankful in prosperity. We are like the leper who doesn't just thankful for the gift given, but we go back to the giver of the gift. And we say, Lord, I'm unworthy. We say with the psalmist, what shall I render unto the Lord? Who am I, O Lord? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faith in God's providence, second of all, causes us to be patient in adversity. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. The days of our years, the psalmist says, are 70, or by reason of strength, 80. And yet, is there strength, labor, and sorrow? troubles must fall upon us. They're common for us. God doesn't spare us for those whom He loves. He chastens, doesn't He? But in that adversity, we are patient because we know that God loves us. And we know that God suffers with us. And He causes us to suffer until He uses that suffering to teach us, to bring us closer to Himself. God's ways and dealings are good, we confess. And as regards the future, we're fearless. Fearless. How many say today, I don't want to bring children into this world with all of its troubles? Nonsense. Who's on the throne? My God, my Father, Jesus Christ loves me. And therefore, I'm not afraid of tomorrow or the next day. I'm not afraid of the economy. I'm not going to be afraid of what's going to happen to me when I get old, if I do. We're confident that there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Yes, say it, O child of God. Recite your own history. Recite it to your children and your grandchildren. The Lord reigns. Let the earth be glad. Amen. Father in heaven, open our eyes that we may see Thy good, Thy wise, Thy just hand in every event of the world and especially in our lives, leading us, directing us, holding us closer to Thyself. We thank Thee, O Lord, for that hand that works all things for the salvation of Thy people and the glory of Thy name. And so, in our prayers, in our singing, be glorified, Lord. Amen. We turn in our songbooks, number 288. While life shall last, my thankful lips a song to God will raise. And while my being I possess, my Maker, I will praise. The four stanzas of 288.
Thank you. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be yours. Amen.